you so much. In the cross, be my glory ever. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19 this morning. Acts 19. I appreciate the those, again, who've come here this morning, especially our guest. Some pastors would, some pastors would probably change their sermons of what they have and when they see the guests that are here. But I'm not one of those pastors. I believe I should preach what God lays on my heart. And I don't believe in deceiving people. I believe in telling them the truth. So, if you're here this morning, whether you've been coming for a while or this is your first time here, I don't know what you're going to get out of this, but if you'll listen to God's Word and heed His Holy Spirit, you'll be blessed today. And that goes for church members as well. All right? If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the first 10 verses of Acts 19. Begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he spake and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And I pray that you would help everybody here that's present in this service today to not only to worship you in spirit and truth, but to listen to your Holy Spirit, to listen to your word and heed it, Lord, and apply it. They would not hear Daniel Clark. They would hear your word, Lord, and they would heed your Holy Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all excuse me if my voice goes out a little bit. I've been having trouble since I got here this morning. I would guess it has something to do with the weather. I don't know what that would be, but, you know. Continuing on our study of the Acts of the First Church, today we're going to look at receiving the right baptism. Receiving the right baptism. The last time we were in the study, we saw where Apollos began to help out in the spreading of the gospel. Today, we will find out some things that had to be corrected under his zeal. We will see today why it is so important that Christians receive proper and good training before they try to teach others. That's very important that we understand that. My first point this morning is Paul came across new believers. Paul came across new believers, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. Now, let us go over some background information of where we are in this part of the Scriptures. When we left off with Apollos last week, he had just left for Corinth from Ephesus. Before that, Paul left Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, and left them at Ephesus. Remember that he'd found Aquila and Priscilla, and they were trained under Paul and so on and so forth, and they left Corinth and went to Ephesus, and he left them at Ephesus and went on. Well, then while they were there at Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla found Apollos. And what did they find him doing? Teaching and preaching in Ephesus. But he didn't know what they knew about the church and about God, so, and about Jesus. And they took him under the wing and trained him and taught him what he was supposed to do. And then Paul, in the meantime, he had gone back to his sending church in Antioch. And now he was strengthening the churches that were begun along the way back to Ephesus, where he promised he would come back if the Lord were to allow him to do such. And, of course, the Lord allowed him to do that. And in the meantime, after Apollos was corrected in a lot of the things he was doing and knew the right way of doing things, he went on preaching, and he had the authority sent out from there at Ephesus and back to Corinth. And now Paul comes along in verse 1. And it says that Paul found certain disciples when he first came into Ephesus. Paul met these certain disciples whose understanding of Christianity was much like that of Apollos when he met Aquila and Priscilla. They were saved. That is very evident because the Bible says that they were disciples. They had been saved under the leadership of Apollos. Now, they were saved like you and I are saved today by Jesus Christ and His blood. But it, as everything else, they had to know how to be saved, just like we do. And so how did they find that out? From Apollos. They, like their likely mentor, did not have any knowledge of a New Testament church. Now remember, Apollos, he had been saved and baptized under the leadership of John the Baptist. Remember, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he was the first one who ever baptized anybody. He had the authority from God to do such. But Apollos had never seen Jesus, probably never heard of him. He knew about the coming Messiah and the coming Christ, the coming Son of God, but he'd never seen Jesus, but he believed in him. He believed in him. That's how he got saved. Well, as a consequence, he had never heard about church either. That was a new idea back then, remember? But he was so zealous of the Scriptures. Praise God, he was so zealous of the Scriptures of the Old Testament that he was teaching people what he learned under John the Baptist and converted them as such. You know, we are creatures of habit. Did you know that? We really are. We have a routine we do. Just what we do. Everybody's that way. Well, with that, we teach what we know. And so when we learn something, well, that's the way we do it. You know, you ask somebody, if you get a bunch of cooks together and you ask them, how do they fix mashed potatoes? Okay? Now, I hadn't referenced food in a while, so you're all going to be fine, okay? I used to get made fun of how much food I referenced in my sermons. But you think about it. Mashed potatoes, good southern food now. Now, if you don't like mashed potatoes, you need to try my wife's. Man, they're good. But I've had some other mashed potatoes. They're good too. But everybody does something just a little bit different, I've come to figure out. Some guess on the milk. Some don't use milk. Some use salt. Some use garlic salt. I mean, the list goes on. But they taught by somebody else how they make it. And then they change it along the way. Well, sad to say, some people, their knowledge of God is based on what somebody else taught them. If they have not consulted God's Word and studied out for themselves and been taught by someone to do that, they just go whatever knowledge they have. And the sad thing is that so many people in this world have the wrong idea about God. And if you don't believe me, pick any random person out there And sad to say, I've even seen some throughout our churches that have the wrong idea about God too. But they have to be taught the right way. And so, Apollos, he's like, this is good stuff. Oh yeah, I got saved and everybody else would get saved too. That's a wonderful thing. But he did a few things that weren't quite right. He was so a little overzealous in what he did, but that's okay. Paul came along behind him and corrected that. Now remember, at this point, Apollos had already been corrected of some of those things. And remember, it wasn't until Aquila and Priscilla teaching him that he began to learn the rest of the truth. So, verses 2 and 3, Paul began to quiz, that's the best way I know how to describe that. He began to quiz these believers on what they knew about the Lord. He said to them in verse 2, he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. This is very important to talk to people, especially new converts, on what knowledge they have about the Lord. Why? Because so many people have the wrong ideas concerning the Lord. I talked to a few people this week, and they were clueless about so many things of God's Word. But what they know is what the world's taught them. And it's wrong. It's just absolutely wrong. Dr. James Floyd wrote, Paul began a conversation with these men to find out exactly where they were in the faith. Paul soon became aware that they knew nothing of the New Testament church, its baptism, or its empowering by the Holy Ghost. They had never heard of the Holy Ghost. We also call the Holy Spirit the same thing. So they couldn't have received the Holy Ghost if they never even heard of it. I can just kind of see Paul. He finds these believers, but he quickly realizes, something's not quite right here. Have you ever received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we've never even heard of a Holy Ghost. We don't know what that is. And I can just see Paul going, kind of scratching his head a little bit here. So, remember, before we go on, concerning the Holy Ghost, there was only one empowering of the church by the Holy Ghost, just one, and that was on the day of Pentecost. That was the only one. Every believer, what does every mean? It means everybody. Every believer, when they are saved, receives the Holy Ghost and is indwelt when he or she is saved. Let's look at that. Everyone turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. That's just one book over from the book of Acts. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Begin reading in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a lot of things I can preach out of those verses, but the main thing I want you to understand is that last verse. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, itself. Who's doing it? The Holy Ghost is, the Holy Spirit. Beareth witness, that means declares unto us with our spirit that we are the children of God. At the very second, and probably even shorter than that and faster than that, that you're saved, the Holy Ghost lets you know that you're saved. Nobody has to tell you're saved. It bears witness that you're saved. Now everyone turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 12 to 14, begin reading in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And I can preach a lot out of that too. Man, when you are saved, that Holy Spirit comes and He seals you. You know what that means, that word seal? It's not like that sea mammal creature, okay? A seal means that a king or emperor, and whoever is in charge of the country back in those days, when he would send something, he would pour some wax on that letter or that envelope and would seal it with his seal. Nobody could break it except the person it was meant to go to. And it was shown by his authority, it was sent. By the way, recently I got to see the actual seal of Napoleon Bonaparte. That's just a side note. That has nothing to do with today's lesson. But it was still neat to see something like that. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit puts God's approval on you. He says, you're mine. You're my child. And that's what that seal is. It also... ain't nothing you can do to break it either. Nothing. And the Spirit does that when you're saved. Well, if we understand that's what happens when you're saved, and we understand about the day of Pentecost, this reference, excuse me, this reference here in Acts chapter 19, is a different work of the Holy Ghost. Paul's question refers to the work of the Holy Spirit as He empowers, baptizes, or anoints a person or a group of persons for service. Now, understand this about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon various persons in the Old Testament, such as King Saul and King David, empowering them to serve as kings. The Spirit also came upon prophets for the same purpose, for the same purpose, such as with Elijah and Elisha. We see that in the Old Testament as well. The Spirit likewise was upon John the Baptist from his mother's womb for a similar purpose. The Spirit also came upon the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, empowering it for service. Since that empowering of the church, the Holy Spirit does not come upon individuals in this manner, other than as they serve in and through the membership of a New Testament church. Even those in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, upon whom the tongues of the Spirit fell, were saved, baptized members of that church already, which Jesus had begun during His earthly ministry. When Paul asked the question about the Holy Ghost, he was asking if these disciples, these certain disciples, had become members of a New Testament church, therefore coming under the empowering of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul was asking. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 declares unto us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's by that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us, if we're a member of a New Testament church, has the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The reason that these certain disciples knew absolutely nothing about these things is because they only knew what Apollos had taught them. And he didn't know then, and apparently, for some reason, Aquila and Priscilla had not gone into every area of Ephesus where Apollos had taught. Since they didn't know about the Holy Ghost, Paul went on to the next logical, basic question concerning baptism. He knew they were already saved. And remember, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Getting under the water will not be a determining factor whether you go to heaven or hell. It is only by being covered by the blood of Jesus. Being saved because you've believed in the name of Jesus. He already knew they were saved, but he wanted to make sure they had scriptural baptism. What does that word mean? Scriptural baptism means proper according to the scriptures of God's word. He basically asked them, what kind of baptism did they have? You know, there's a lot of people that have, not only do they have different ideas about what baptism means, but they also have different ideas of how baptism is supposed to be done. Well, Brother Floyd said, Paul asked this question because he knew the importance of scriptural baptism performed in the right mode and by the right authority. That word, right mode, the word mode refers to the right way of doing something. For example, the right mode, the right way of baptism is full immersion. Full immersion. And then the right authority. Authority refers to the legal power or right to carry out something. For example, only a New Testament church has the authority to baptize. They answered Paul's question and said, unto John's baptism, meaning that they were baptized in the way that John the Baptist did, but not by John the Baptist. They would have been baptized by Apollos, who did not have the authority at all to baptize at that particular point in time because he was not a member of a New Testament church. Not only did Apollos not have the authority to baptize, because when they were baptized by Apollos, he didn't have the authority and they didn't receive scriptural baptism. John the Baptist, let's understand something. John the Baptist did have the authority to baptize. God gave him that authority. But he did not pass along that authority to anybody else. Jesus gave that to his church. Jesus is the one that gave that authority to his church. And we see one example of that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. My next point, Paul corrected the new believers in verses 4 through 7. Paul corrected the new believers. In verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, if they should believe on him what should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. He told them that John's baptism or immersing was done because of repentance and faith. The preaching of John the Baptist pointed people to the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior of man. Paul basically told them that what John the Baptist did was absolutely right. He was right in what he did. However, his baptism was only good for those whom he baptized. That was it. And they were only baptized. This is very important, y'all. Those people that John the Baptist baptized, they were only baptized after they had shown proof of their salvation. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at one of those examples of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him of Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, here at the beginning, John the Baptist is preaching the gospel. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to get saved, or guess what? You're going to die and go to hell. That's pretty much what he preached, y'all. And Apollos heard the same message, and he was saved, and he was baptized, but he was looking forward to the coming of Christ. Well, verse 6, we find out that when he was baptized in those in the Jordan River, they had confessed their sins. There was proof of their repentance in Jesus. But then you had a group of Pharisees and Sadducees. John called them exactly for what they were, a generation of snakes. Wicked and evil. He says, "Who's warned you about the kingdom to come? Who's told you the gospel? You don't know it. If you do know it, then bring forth," he said, "proof." All right? That verse 8, "Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance." Bring the proof that you're saved. What's the proof? Your testimony. Your testimony is proof right there. If you tell the truth, that's your proof. They didn't have a clue what it was. He says, "And don't say that you're children of Abraham." That's the Jews' things. They said they're going to heaven because they're children of Abraham. "Don't say that," he said, "because God is able," in verse 9, "of these stones to raise up children of Abraham." He could take the stones and make them children of Abraham. He's not going to do that. He's saying, but God has that ability. That's not how you get to heaven. It's by believing in the Son of God. Well, Paul, over in Acts 19, was telling them all these things. These believers, after hearing all these things in verse 5, received scriptural baptism after hearing this. Brother Floyd said, "Apollos exercised baptism upon these Ephesian converts without any biblical authority. And so Paul would baptize them again to correct the wrong and give them scriptural baptism. Paul baptized these converts in water by immersion. The word baptized, as it is here in the Bible, comes from a Greek word that means bury, dip, or immerse. The Greeks use this term to refer to what they would do with a dead body. They would baptize it in the earth. They would bury it in the earth. Paul was given authority. Remember, those are two main things you got to have of baptism. To have scriptural baptism, of course, you got to be saved first. Okay? But you have to have the right authority and the right mode. He buried them. He immersed them. He put them under the water completely. And then brought them up to show that that old man that they were, that old lost man, was dead and gone. And because they'd been saved, that new creature was in Christ was there and was ready to live their life for the Lord. It also pictured Christ and what he did for us as well. And he had the authority from the ascending church of Antioch to do such. This is the very reason why that we do not accept any baptism from people or so-called churches. We only accept someone's baptism if it has been done properly and with the right authority. That's what we do. That's what Paul did. That's what several other churches did. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. And that's why we do that. Now, a lot of people don't like us because of that. Yeah, I've talked to people before, and they had been baptized by something that they called church, but they weren't really a New Testament church. They didn't have the authority to do such. And when I began to explain that to them, they get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God's Word, because he's the one who's supposed to do this. They don't understand that. But these people here, they gladly did it because they wanted to be obedient to God. And I've had other people who realize that they need to be obedient to God. And that's the whole purpose of baptism anyway, is to be obedient to the Lord and to show that you are living a life of obedience. Well, verse 6 and 7, then the Holy Ghost came upon these 12 men. When these 12 men were baptized, Paul laid his hands on them, as was the custom, to show approval and recommendation. The Holy Spirit afterwards came upon them as a group, taking up abode with them as a New Testament church. Thus began the church at Ephesus. The speaking in tongues here was a sign of approval from God, just like it had been in other cases. It wasn't the same thing as it was done on the day of Pentecost. It was similar to show the approval of God. That's why they did it. Because God was approving of what had happened. My last point this morning, Paul continued with the new believers. Paul continued with the new believers in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, after establishing a church in Ephesus, Paul took the local synagogue for 3 months, teaching and preaching the gospel. Paul had focused first on the believers, these Gentiles here, and then he went to work on what he had previously done with the non-believing Jews. The Bible talks about him, as he always did, preaching and teaching the gospel, how the Messiah had come. It was Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified. It was him. He is the way of salvation. Not you being a Jew. You only get to heaven by repenting and believing in Jesus. That's what he taught. Well, verse 9, sadly, divers, that's the word that's used there, or that means some of the Jews' hearts were hardened and refused to believe. They refused to believe the plain truth, the plain word of God that was before them. And as a result, they spake evil of the gospel, as the Bible says here, before the synagogue. Paul then left them and moved the church to a safer place and started teaching to anyone who would hear at the school of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know much about the school of Tyrannus. It was very common in Greek cities for philosophers, teachers, to have a venue that was their school. I'm sure many of you have heard of Aristotle. Many of you have heard of Plato and other philosophers, okay? Socrates, they all had their own schools, and they had a venue in which they taught. This would have been one of those philosophers in the school of which he taught. Now, some have suggested that this lecture hall of where he taught was a medical school then, but we don't know that. But people could use those schools during the day when they were not in session. That's a lot what mission works do today. They find a place where they can meet and rent or even buy from some place until they can form a church there. Well, remember, the church is not the building itself. It's the people. You know, this building could be torn down before we come back this evening. It could be. It could be gone up in the fire. God forbid, please. But the church is still in existence here in El Dorado because it's with the people, not with the building. Amen. Verse 10, Paul continued doing this for 2 years, as we see, so that souls could be saved all throughout Asia Minor. You see, if Ephesus was a great place where people would come all throughout of Asia Minor during that time, and he stayed there by God's approval, with God's blessings, that so many souls could be saved. And my question is to you today, what are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go to reach a lost soul? I was talking to a young man this week, and I told him, I said, I want you to understand something, that God loves you. God loves you. You know why God loves you? Because Jesus died for you. There's proof of it right there. I said, now I want you to know something else. I love you. I said, you know why I love you? He said, because you're a preacher and you have to love me. I said, well, you're right, I do. You're right in all those things. I said, but the proof of it is I would not spend this much time with just anybody. But because I love you, I want you to know about Jesus. You can just see the wheels turning in his head. Paul also made a personal investment in these young Christians. You know, there are so many people that claim to be a Christian and they're just as spiritually immature as a child. Not because they're a child, it's because of their walk with the Lord. They don't know anything. But you know what? That's okay. We can work with that. You know why we can work with that? If they got a zeal and a hunger for God's Word, then they can be taught. This is why it's so important that we just don't turn anybody that's saved over to start teaching something. They got to be trained. They got to know God's Word. And let me tell you, Elder Ray of Mr. Baptist Church, I appreciate each and every one of you who are teachers here today. For you that teach the little ones and to the older ones, on Sunday morning and Wednesday night in vacation Bible school. Oh, what precious moments those are. But let me tell you something. We need more teachers in this church. We really do. There's some that's they've been doing this for so long, and it's great. But sometimes they need a break, and sometimes they're sick and not able to be here. We need more teachers. But the only way that's going to happen is that if you're willing to teach, we're willing to help you. If you're willing to teach and you're not confident in God's Word, guess what? That can be fixed. God can help you with that because we can help you with that. Just like Aquila and Priscilla, who came under with Apollos and helped him become a great man of God and learning God's Word and how to discern the truth, as the Bible says. And people like Paul helped and came along and did the same thing with young Timothy, for example, and with these new believers. But it requires people having a willing heart to do that. If you're here today and you're a child of God, you've been saved. You know you're going to heaven because you believed in the name of Jesus. But you know that you need to step up your game in the service of the Lord. You know that there's some things that you need to do as a child of God, but you've got something holding you back, whatever it is. You know what? Give it to the Lord. And be willing to take that step of faith and walk with Him, to be obedient with Him, so that not only you'll be blessed, that your family will be blessed, but that this church will be blessed as well. And some people don't want to do it. They think they're giving up so much. Let me tell you, you gain so much more. You gain so much more when you give up the things of this world. I hope and pray, if you're a child of God today, that you're willing to be obedient to God no matter what it is, that you're willing to be faithful to Him, to serve Him, to go that extra mile to win that lost person to Christ. It's going to take some sacrificing of time to do that. But isn't eternity worth it? Amen? Amen. It is worth it. And if you're here and you're lost today, you're not even for sure if you're saved or not. You don't know if you'd go to heaven or hell. Let me tell you, that's the easy thing to fix right here and right now. Know that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. No good person goes to heaven, because there is no such good thing as a good person. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Admit that you're a sinner before God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was perfect in everything that He was, did not sin. He died for your sins and rose again and lives today, and call upon Him to save you. If you do that, you'll be saved today. You have an opportunity, saved or lost this morning, to bring your heart to the Lord, to bring your life to the Lord. You have a great opportunity. Don't let it pass by. When we bow our heads and pray, we're going to have a song to sing. During that song, if you want to come down here in this altar and pray, do such. If you want to talk to me, you can do that. If you want to stay right there in your pew and pray to God and get your heart right with God, do it. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as we prepare for this time of the invitation from your word and from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for the lost person or lost people that may be here today, that they would heed your word and they would be saved and they would not walk away here lost. Don't let them have peace, Lord, if they decide to do that. And Lord, for those that are saved, then they don't have a great walk with you, and they know that their walk needs to be better. They know that they need to step up their game, and they know they need to train somebody, and they know that they need to be a willing heart to be trained. And pray, Lord, that they would heed your Holy Spirit today. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand? And what shall